Ken has asked me to read from John 1, 1 through 18. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light, every man, the true light that gives light to every man was coming from the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of the human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning himself. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Good morning, everyone. Good to see each of you here. This beautiful morning, not so windy. That was something on Friday, wasn't it? If you didn't have everything nailed down, it was sure to fly. It seems like, Diane, you knew what I was going to preach about this morning. Since we're in the time we know as Lent, my sermons this morning and also, Lord willing, on Palm Sunday are going to be about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we just sang, "We're so glad that Jesus loves us." I've been thinking for the last couple of weeks about my message this morning and about Jesus and about the length of his life. And so you have to go back to eternity, which is stated here in verse 1 of John 1. You may turn to that because we're going to be going through this morning. John 1 begins the same as Genesis 1. In the beginning, those three words. In the beginning, God, it says in Genesis, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void or empty. John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." A little bit of background before I begin here. I heard this story this week about a man who was teaching at this. It was a school for very gifted students. And his job was to teach the Bible. They needed to take a Bible course. And so what he liked to do each year was ask a number of questions to see where their understanding of the Bible was. Some of these questions he didn't word the way they should have been worded, but that was for the student to figure out. I'll just give you some examples. The first question was, who was Sodom and Gomorrah? So that should not have been worded that way, or else they needed to say the right answer. But some answers came back like this. They were husband and wife. Not a good answer. Another example was Golgotha. Who was Golgotha? What do we know about Golgotha? Anyone? That word is only used one time in the Bible, and that's in Matthew's description of Jesus hanging on the cross. But the question was, who is Golgotha? And one student said it was the giant who slew the apostle David. It's kind of funny, and yet it's not. When you think of the word itself and what happened there. Now, they were asked to name the four Gospels, and they came close to getting this right. But there were a few that said Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Close to being right. And the four Gospels, it's all about the life of Jesus. But now Matthew's Gospel is to point out to the readers that Jesus was truly king. He was king of a different kingdom. Many, many times in the book of Matthew, it says, and the kingdom of heaven was likened unto so-and-so. Jesus is king. Mark, in his fast-paced gospel, looked at Jesus as a servant. He was always busy helping people, doing things for people. Luke, in his gospel, looks at Jesus and his humanity. Many times he refers to Jesus as Son of Man. John looks at Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And he brings out his deity in these verses this morning. So in the beginning, when was that? I looked up the definition for eternity. How would you define eternity? Anyone? A long time. Webster says it's an infinite amount of time, having no beginning and no ending. Boy, eternity. All of us sitting here this morning, which happened at our beginning, we were given a body, a spirit, and a soul. And all of us, under the sound of my voice this morning, will live forever. Forever. I read a booklet here maybe 2 weeks ago this afternoon. I had it there for a long time, knowing that when I started to read it, I couldn't put it down until I was finished. It was Ravi Zacharias' description of Hitler when he went into eternity. He thought when he pulled that trigger in the bunker that life was over. The first person in Ravi's description, the first person he runs into is Jesus. There were times I just laid that book down and pondered and thought, It's a book you all should read. But the thing that really stood out was Jesus was trying to pound into Hitler that it's all about forgiveness. You know, Hitler was responsible for the deaths of many people, most notably many of God's chosen people. He never understood forgiveness, and he never understood it in eternity. So here we are this morning, all of us eternal beings. Our life will go on and on and on even after we pass away from this life. The thing about Jesus that is just so incomprehensible is the fact that for this infinite period of time, through all eternity, there was Jesus, who is known here as the Word. There was God, and also in chapter 3 of John, we find out about the Holy Spirit as he was describing the Spirit to Nicodemus. And I think of this every time it's extremely windy. Jesus told Nicodemus, to understand the Spirit is like trying to understand the wind. We have no idea where it comes from or where it goes, but we can sure see what happens in its destructive path. So John begins his gospel being one of the 12 disciples, being chosen along with his brother James and fishing partners Andrew and Peter. I said to Joanne, there must have been something about Jesus' personality that was just magnetic. I mean, these guys were in business. They were in fishing business with Zebedee, John and James' father. And just like that, Jesus called them and they left everything, forsook it, to follow Jesus. Matthew is another one who was a tax collector and not, as far as the Jews was concerned, he was not a good fellow, because most tax collectors kept more than they needed to for themselves. And the Bible says when Jesus called him, he just immediately left his tax collection job and followed Jesus. So there was something about the personality of Jesus as a human that just, I think, stands out. But John states here how that in this period of eternity, there was the Word. He was with God, and he was God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was not made. In other words, the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were in creation. Nothing was made without the three of them. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. We all know what it's like when it's extremely dark. And to see a light somewhere in the distance lets us know that there's life somewhere going on because there's a light shining. And Jesus came into a dark world. And the world certainly is dark today. He moves on then in verse 6 and starts talking about John the Baptist, who was sent by God to bear witness to this light. And he talks here about this light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. The true light was coming, a light that would light every man that came into the world. Now, when Jesus came, He was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I was thinking of a parable that Jesus gave once, and it's listed in both in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where there was a nobleman who would refer to God, who had this vineyard. And he went away on a long journey and left this vineyard in charge of laborers who were to take care of the vineyard. And then at the end of the year, when it was time to harvest the fruit, he would send for it. And so, as Jesus told the story, he sent those back to collect the profit from the harvest of grapes. But those who were taking care of the vineyard didn't give the profit from the grapes. They took the individuals that were sent, either beat them up and sent them on their way empty-handed. Every now and then they would kill one. And as we comprehend that parable and the story behind it, meant that Jesus was saying that the vineyard was the world, and he sent, or more, most notably, his people, the Jewish people, and he would send prophet after prophet to warn them, and they would reject their message. Some they would beat up, and some they would kill. And so the owner says after a point in time, certainly, if I send my son, they will recognize him and hand over the prophet from the vineyard. But the story says when the son appeared, they said, this is the heir. If we get rid of him, then the vineyard will be ours. And so that's what's meant here in these verses. He came into the world. The world was made through him, and he came to his own. His own did not receive him. They didn't even recognize him when he came. But for those, and that includes us this morning, for those of us who believe on who he is, we become children of God, all those who believe on his name. And it's, as Jesus explained it to Nicodemus in chapter 3, and you just, I'm sure all of us can think of people who we knew when they were unbelievers and then they became believers, and what a difference it made when Christ came into their heart and life, cleansed them of their sin by his blood. And now they're different people. I heard this story last week, of a man in Damascus, Syria. He was a radical Muslim, had been on the streets and had killed some people. But now he was in a hospital in Damascus, and he was suffering very deeply. And there were those who went in to witness to him, and he didn't want to hear about it. He didn't want to hear about Jesus. He kept getting worse and worse, and he was given only a couple days more to live. And in the morning, nurse came in to check on him, and he was sitting on the edge of the bed, and he looked well. And she sent for the doctor, and the doctor came in, and he looked at him. He said, well, you look like you're in perfect health. What happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. Last night I had this dream. And in my dream, I saw Jesus. And he laid his hand on my shoulder and he said, I'm going to heal you. You will walk out of this hospital tomorrow. You will be completely healed. And you will go out and preach the gospel. You will tell people what marvelous things I have done for you. No, the doctor said it couldn't have been Jesus. Yes, it was. How do you know it was? He said, well, who are you gonna see dressed in white with nail prints in his hands and his feet? He said, I saw them. It was Jesus. He was thoroughly examined, and the doctors told him he was completely healed. I was driving when I heard this story, and I just said, praise the Lord. Jesus is still healing people today. And here is a man that had no time for Christ until Christ came and touched him, and he saw those nail prints in his hands and in his feet. A clear sign that it was Jesus who touched him. Moving on, John says this word, this Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh. The incarnation of Jesus. It's just incomprehensible to figure out. We can't figure it out. Now, here he was, one with the Father and the Spirit. And there are times in the Bible when it appears, as commentators think anyhow, that Jesus came to earth in a pre-incarnate stage. One of those times was when, out of nowhere, a man came and wrestled with Jacob as he was scared to death of meeting up with his brother Esau the next day. And this man wrestled and wrestled with him, and neither one could overcome the other. And finally, the Bible says that this angel of the Lord touched Jacob in the hip and put his hip socket out of joint, so that from that day on, he limped. But Jacob would not let him go until he blessed him. He asked him what his name was, and he said, wherefore do you ask me my name? But he had asked Jacob his name, and Jacob told him his name. And so the blessing that he gave Jacob was, from now on he will not be called Jacob, which means a cheat, but he will be called Israel, Prince with God. Hence, his descendants were named Israelites. And so this individual then, if it was the pre-incarnate Christ, blessed Jacob and gave him a new name. And from then on, Jacob, or Israel, was a changed man. But in this particular instance, Jesus became like one of us. And we think about it at Christmas time, how that he who was eternal came into the womb of Mary and grew as any child does, and was born a human being. Unbelievable to describe the incarnation of God. Now a human being. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, of his fullness, he says, we have all received, and grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he, this is putting in my words, he has shown us what God is like. A God of forgiveness. I marvel at Jesus and his ability to talk with people. As I mentioned earlier, we have in chapter 3, Jesus meeting with one of the rulers of the Jews, a Pharisee who was named Nicodemus. And he had heard many things about Jesus, and so he came to learn more from him. And Jesus told him right off the bat, there was one thing he needed to do. He needed to be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, this just tripped Nicodemus so bad. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, you don't understand. So he starts explaining to him what it means to be born of the Spirit. And in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And it is a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. Just like I described this Syrian who was dead set against Jesus until Jesus touched him and healed him and told him to go preach the gospel. A changed man. Look at the Apostle Paul. Before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was out to stop this new way of thinking that one could be born of the Spirit and become a believer. And yet when he saw the risen Lord on that road, it changed him completely. And he went to preach the gospel from then on. Think how much of the Bible we would not have today if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. Most of the New Testament we wouldn't have. And yet God changed him, redirected his life, and we're grateful for that. Now in chapter 4 of John, again we have an experience here that happened so nonchalant. Jesus stopped at this well. They were in Samaritan countryside. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. But Jesus is thirsty and he sits down at this well. I just heard a story here the other week of a young man who's over in Jerusalem studying. And on a day off, he decided to walk from Jerusalem up to Sychar and retrace the steps of Jesus that he took that day with his disciples. And he went to Jacob's well. They now have a little booth built over it. And he said he described his walk as being very tiresome. And when he got there, he was hot and thirsty. So he took a drink out of this well, which is how many years old? Who knows? 3,000 at least. And his description of that drink was, it was the best water that I have ever drank out of Jacob's well, still producing water today. And Jesus asked this Samaritan woman, a story that's very familiar to us, for a drink of water. And she right away was just taken back by the fact that she recognized him as a Jew. And she said, you're asking me for a drink of water? Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans, but Jesus, he just dismissed that thought and he said, if you have any idea who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. Now that's quite a statement to stir up conversation, isn't it? If you would only ask me for a drink, I would give you living water. Excuse me. And so they go into dialogue about water. And then Jesus describes to her what is meant by this living water. When one has a new birth experience, it's like a fountain of water springing up, welling up within us as our whole life's direction is changed. Well, she wanted some of that water so that she wouldn't be thirsty and wouldn't have to come anymore to draw. So Jesus tells her to go get her husband, and then she spills out her history, which Jesus knew. And she goes home saying, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Couldn't this not be the Messiah?" And I marvel at this story because as the townspeople came out to hear what Christ had to say, many of them left believing in Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so I want us to think as we go through these next few weeks. Just think about our Savior, his coming to earth, becoming a human being, enduring what we endure every day, getting thirsty, being hungry, being tired, being fully human. And as the Bible tells us in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like we are. And we're all tempted different because our weaknesses are all different from each other. And yet Jesus was tempted in every way that anybody could be tempted. And yet never gave in. And so he understands what we go through in our walk in life. And we can draw on his strength as we live the Christian life. I was thinking this morning as we went through this lesson, a lesson that is difficult to figure out, comprehend, the faith of this man, Abraham. But as Isaac lay on that altar, he was as good as dead. He was. Until his hand was stopped by the call of God. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. The significance of the place where this happened. A lot of Bible scholars think it's the very place of Golgotha, where God did not spare his son. He died. And we are as good as dead, spiritually and eternally, without the death of Christ. He was willing to go through all that for us. And for everyone, those who look forward in faith to that day, and those from that day till now who have understood what his death means. We heard a lot this week about the preaching of Billy Graham. And his message was simple. I'm sure many of you heard him throughout the years. We are all in one position. Sinners headed straight for hell. But Jesus, yeah. The only way, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I read in the paper that Franklin, in his remarks, said, "We're not going to be politically correct today. We are not where the world will say the politically correct way would say there are other ways to the Father." No, he said, "We're going to urge today the message my Father always preached, and that is that there's only one way, and that is faith in Christ." and he shed blood on the cross of Calvary. One way. I pray that as we think about Jesus, the life he lived, all the prophecies he fulfilled, and I want us to just comprehend, prepare yourselves for that day when he will come back and call us home, or by death. Who knows? We don't know. Life is so uncertain. But we can be 100% certain and sure in our hearts and lives where we will spend the endless time of eternity if we have said yes to Jesus and the cleansing of his shed blood. Let's pray. Father, the story of Jesus is just incomprehensible. How we were all doomed to eternal separation from you. And yet in your love and in your mercy and in your grace, you sent Jesus to take our place. And as we think in the coming days of all of the agony, rejection, suffering, and agony that he went through, for our redemption, we just thank you and praise you. Pray your blessing upon everyone here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. For those who are deeply hurting right now because of loss of loved one, we think of the Horse family. Just be with them, care for them, bless them. I just pray your blessing upon his wife and family, his brothers and sisters and mother and dad, all those who knew them well, knew him well, that you would just surround them with your love and grace. For those who are hurting physically, we think of Don and Ruth this morning. Just be with them there today. Care for them and bring healing into their lives, Father, if it's your will. We know you have the power to heal, and yet sometimes you heal eternally. But you do heal us. Our biggest problem is our sin problem and our sin nature. And I just thank and praise you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and keeps us on the straight and narrow path. So I pray again your blessing upon each one here. And as we go this week, may your grace and your mercy surround us in all that we say and do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Go and God be with you.